The following was delivered on Sunday morning, August 21st, 2011, in the Adult Sunday School class at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 31 and verse 26. This is not a text I'm going to expound this morning, but it's an opening text for our subject, speaking of the godly woman that is described, the virtuous woman, in the last part of Proverbs 31. It says in verse 26 that she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. On her tongue is the law of kindness. That means kindness marks all of her speech. And that's our subject this morning. We've been learning about gracious speech, about godly use of the tongue, about once a month. And so far, we have considered the virtue of speaking the truth and the sin of speaking falsehood. We've learned about restrained or self-controlled speech as opposed to talking too much. And then last time we began to focus on the virtue of kind speech as opposed to the sin of malicious speech or abusive speech. And I especially focused on malicious or abusive speech and then only briefly touched on kind speech. And I taught that, just had one brief section on kind speech near the end of that Sunday school lecture a few weeks back, and I pointed out that we should use as replacement speech for abusive speech, kind speech. I said the Bible's answer is you put things off and you put good things on. So the answer is stop using abusive speech, start using kind speech. And I just said a few things about that we should speak kind words, encouraging and edifying words, productive words, and so on. Well, since then, a few people asked me if I was going to expand on this subject. I said I wasn't planning to do so, but enough people asked that I thought there's a need, and so I'm going to do that today. So having focused more directly on the sin that we need to put off, malicious or abusive speech, today we're going to focus more directly on the speech that we should put on, and that is kind or edifying speech. So I'll begin by defining that just briefly, like I did with abusive speech. What is kind or edifying speech? Well, regarding abusive speech, I said it is speech that causes harm or causes hurt. And I said when we talk about malicious speech, the difference there is that is harmful speech that is spoken with an intention to harm someone. And we could break down kind and edifying speech in a similar way. If speech does good, if it builds people up, we can say it is edifying. It builds up. That's what edify means. It means to build. We call a building an edifice. So edifying speech is that which builds up. When it comes to the intention, if you're aiming to build someone up, you have a good purpose in what you do, you want to edify him, then that is kind speech. When you have a good aim, it's kind. If the effect is to build up, it's edifying, whether you meant to do that or not. So if you look with me at Ephesians 4, 29 and 32, here is an important text, Ephesians 4, 29, when it comes to edifying speech. It says there in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Stop your abusive speech. But here's what is to come out of your mouth. What is good for necessary edification or building up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And then notice what verse 32 says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. So verse 29 tells us that all our speech should be edifying. It should build people up. And then when you add in what it says there in verse 32, that we are always to be kind to one another, that means we're to have a gracious disposition toward them and an aim to do them good. So we want to have kind speech, edifying speech. It builds people up, and we want to aim to do that. Let me explain again the difference, how something could be edifying even if it's not kind. You may have commended someone for something, not thinking you were trying to do them good. You were just going to be honest. So you commended someone for something. Or maybe in someone else's presence, maybe you didn't even know they were there. You were singing a hymn, or you were humming a hymn, or you asked someone, "How are you doing today?" And you just did it as a matter of course. But whether it was the commendation or the question about their welfare or the hymn that you were humming or singing, that person later told you that that was something that he or she really needed and it just made his day. Well, you weren't trying to be kind, but you did edify them. That was edifying. But if you did any one of those things with the purpose and with the hope that you were going to build that person up, that adds the addition of kindness. It was both edifying and kind. All right, so there's a difference there, just like with malicious and abusive. But I'm not going to focus for the rest of the time on whether something is kind or edifying. The exhortation is going to be at the end of the day, seek to be kind and edifying in all your speech. So where we'll spend most of our time is in this second heading. What are the manifestations and the fruits of kind or edifying speech? The manifestations, I'm going to simply point out different ways that we can be edifying in our speech. The fruits are what results. And I treated these things separately when it came to malicious speech. I think I did. The fruit of malicious speech was the harm it causes. But with kind speech, edifying speech, the fruit is going to be edification, comfort, encouragement. And I spoke about the fruits and the manifestations of abusive speech so that you would realize what elements of your speech might be abusive and you could mortify those things. And my goal in showing you the manifestations and the fruits of kind speech is so that you can understand it more fully and that you can do more to cultivate kindness in your speaking. There's a lot of overlap in these different categories, but I'm going to break them down into categories anyway. And the first one is this: soft and gentle words. That's the first kind or edifying speech I want us to look at. And the fruit of soft and gentle words is going to be peace. Peace within the heart and peace between people. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. Proverbs 15, verse 1. Solomon says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." I'm sure we looked at this verse last time in talking about abusive speech. Harsh words are abusive. They stir up anger. But here in the first part of the verse, it says, "A soft answer turns away wrath." So there's the fruit. It turns away wrath. There's going to be peace between people. Perhaps a husband comes home and for one reason or another, maybe there was a legitimate reason, maybe not, but the wife says, "Where in the world have you been?" Now, that's kind of a harsh word, and that's wrath in the beginning. But the text says a soft answer turns away wrath. Now, the husband could answer, "Where do you think I've been?" In other words, he responds with another harsh word. Or he could say, "Honey, why are you speaking to me like that?" Now, even if he answered in that second way, she might continue in a tirade against him. But she might not. If he answers in the first way, she almost certainly will. If he answers the second way, she might not. And the Bible here is saying there's a good likelihood that she won't. And regardless of how she continues, the soft answer is the right one to give. A soft answer turns away wrath. So gentle words are the kinds of words we should be speaking, and their fruit is peace. This is just one example, and this is just the first category. But just putting into practice the teaching of this one proverb would go a long way to helping many people in sanctification and in cultivating gracious speech, and it would help many families in terms of promoting peace within the house. But since I have another 3/4 of an hour, I'm not going to just close my Bible and sit down. But first of all, soft and gentle words. That's the first kind of manifestation of kind speech. The second is what I'll call truthful, gracious words. And as I said, there'll be a lot of overlap, especially between these two. Truthful, gracious words. And the fruit of them, of course, is peace, just as with soft, gentle words. But I'll phrase the fruit this way, following Dale Carnegie, who wrote a famous book many years ago. The fruit is winning friends and influencing people. When we use our words, we want to make people happy with us, and we want to influence them, hopefully we do if we're Christians, for good. Well, this is the way to do it, with truthful and gracious words. Look at Proverbs 22 and verse 11. Proverbs 22, verse 11. Says, "He who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend." So there's the elements that I picked out in the first two parts of this proverb. Purity of heart. He who loves purity of heart, his words are going to be truthful. He doesn't want to lie in what he says. And has grace on his lips. He's going to be gracious in the way he speaks truth. What's going to be the effect? The king, the most important of persons in the land, will be his friend. He's going to have a good and healthy and peaceful relationship even with the king. Or look at Proverbs 25 and verse 15. Here the gracious words are manifest by long forbearance. It says here, in Proverbs 25:15, "By long forbearance a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone." So by long forbearance a ruler is persuaded, especially if the situation is that you're going to someone who's your superior. He is your authority, whether it's the king, whether it's a teacher, whether it's a police officer, whether it is your parent, your boss, whatever it is, you're talking to someone who is over you. You should always be gracious in your speech, but especially then, the matter of respect has to come in as well. And so if you want to get him to understand things the way you do, to look at things the way you do, and then make a decision that is in the direction that you think it should go, then you use long forbearance. You don't try to overpower him with your speech. You use gracious speech. A gentle tongue breaks a bone. In other words, it's not the volume that's going to have the greatest effect, but just saying it in a wise and winsome way. Or look at Proverbs 18 and verse 23. Proverbs 18, verse 23. Here it says, "The poor man uses entreaties, but the rich answers roughly." So Solomon makes an observation here. The poor man is everybody's servant. And so the only way he's going to ever get anyone to listen to him is to plead. He uses entreaties. He's going to beg. But the rich, since he's everybody's master, he answers roughly. He doesn't stop and think about using gentle words, kind words, gracious words. He answers roughly because it's easier and because he can. But just because the rich answers roughly and gets away with it does not mean that it's right. Solomon's just making an observation here. He's not recommending that you make as much money as you can so you don't have to watch how you use your tongue. That's not what he's doing here. He's simply pointing this out. But the reality is, the rich man, when he answers roughly, is being godless when he does that. And we don't want to imitate him. But we do want to imitate the poor man. And someone says, well, I don't want to act like a poor man. Well, the fact of the matter is, it's the poor man, because he's forced to do so, is using gracious speech. Let's look at this matter of entreating, having gracious words, rather than demanding things a little bit more closely. Turn with me in the New Testament to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 12 and 13. Here the Apostle Paul is speaking about his labors as an apostle, as a preacher, as a missionary. And he tells us about some of his difficult labors and the trials he has to endure and the persecution. And he says in verse 12, "And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure it. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now." Here Paul is an apostle. He's been given a great deal of authority by the Lord Jesus. But he says his main way of dealing with people is to entreat them. Rather than to order them, he pleads with them. We entreat. Remember how when he wrote to Philemon, and he wanted Philemon to give up his ownership of Onesimus the slave, because he wanted to have Onesimus be his servant in his gospel labors. And we won't take the time to look there, but it's in Philemon verses 8 through 11. He had evidently had a long friendship with this man Philemon, and a close friendship. And he said, "Now, Philemon, you're a Christian. I'm an apostle. I could tell you to do this, but I won't." He says, "I entreat you, I plead with you that you would give up Onesimus." And I presume, since we have Philemon in the Bible, that he did do that. Or think of Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 10. He says, "Now I, Paul, myself," writing to the Corinthians who were misbehaving, he says, "I am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." He doesn't try to come on strong, not that Paul never did, but he pled with them, he entreated them. These were gracious words. Look over at Ephesians 6 and verse 9. Ephesians 6 and verse 9. Remember, Solomon pointed out that the poor man entreats and the rich man answers roughly. But Paul, writing to wealthier Christian men, men who were wealthy enough to have slaves, said this in Ephesians 6, 9, "And you masters do the same things to them," that is your slaves, "giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." Now, when Paul said giving up threatening, I don't believe he meant that if your slave doesn't do what you tell him to do, that you don't ever punish him in any way. But what I think what he's doing is he's saying, don't let that be the main way of dealing with slaves just because they're your slaves. He says they're men, and some of them are Christian men. And so don't be like the typical slaveholder constantly barking out threats to your servants. Give up threatening. Speak kindly to them as men. Tell them to do what they need to do, but do it in a gentle way. There are people who will not be affected if you stand up on a chair in front of them, lean down over them, speak at the top of your lungs, and wave a stick and tell them, if you don't do what I'm telling you, I'm going to beat you with this stick. Some of them come out of the womb this way. They will not be affected no matter what you say to them. But at the same time, Proverbs 17:10 says, rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. In other words, even though there are stubborn people in this world, there are also people like David, who continued for a long time in a serious sin without repenting of it. And Nathan one day came and he just told him a little story. And then he looked at David and he said, David, this story is really about you. And David melted when Nathan told him that. And my point is, you should at least try the gentle, gracious method. And as a Christian, you should always make that your default method in dealing with people. You should use it as your main approach to any situation. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 to 26. These are words written to Timothy as a pastor, and especially apply to him in his pastoral labors. But they have good advice for all of us in dealing with people, including when we are in disagreements with people and maybe difficult disagreements. It says in verse 24, and a servant of the Lord, and that's why I say especially is referring to Timothy, a servant of the Lord would refer in this case to a gospel minister. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So here is a situation even in which someone is in opposition and the servant of the Lord is convinced that this person is in some way in the snare of the devil, verse 26. But even though that's the case, how does Paul say to address the person? Not quarreling, being gentle, being patient, and with humility. That's the truthful, gracious speech I'm talking about. So when you talk with people, rather than arguing with them, rather than speaking at the top of your lungs so that it's as if you think that the person who is the loudest is going to win the point, you need to talk to people gently and say things like, would you possibly be open to this idea? Or say to them, even if you think you're not going to like what you hear when they answer this question, but say, I'd like to know your thoughts on this. Or if it's someone that you've been trying to persuade, like where it says, by long forbearance, a ruler is persuaded, and you're thinking to myself, now I asked him this once, why hasn't he answered me? Come up and say, now some time ago I mentioned thus and such. Have you given it any further thought? Those are gracious words. Or even if you are needing to confront someone, or you've been confronting someone, it's been difficult. Say, well, I'd like you to consider what I have to say on this. or I'd like you to consider what I believe the Bible says, and then you tell them, but tell them gently and graciously. Or as you're speaking with someone maybe who is in sin, and your first efforts, he hasn't been listening to you, he's made it evident that he really doesn't care, say things still that are gracious to him and just keep working at it. I've made those kinds of mistakes before. I've sinned in that way before. I'm not saying you pretend like you're not dealing with sin, but there are gracious ways to do these things. Or someone has made it evident that he doesn't like that you're bringing up this subject, but you can still say, would you be willing to sit down with me and discuss this? Or if he's made it clear he doesn't like what you have to say, you could say, would you be willing to ask a mutual friend to sit down with us and help us work this matter out? So truthful, gracious words. A third kind of edifying and kind speech is what I'm calling delightful, encouraging words. Delightful and encouraging words. And the fruit of these kinds of words is going to be joy, and it's going to be health. Physical health, even, and spiritual health. Look at Proverbs 12, verse 25, first of all. Proverbs 12 and verse 25. Here you have a person who is in a state of spiritual illness, we could say. He has a sad heart. It says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. So here I use the word delightful, encouraging words. Here it calls the words good. A good word can make even a sad heart glad. It brings joy. Or Proverbs 15 and verse 23. It says, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth. And so here, the joy can even be joy in your own heart. You speak a good, encouraging word, it can bring joy to you. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth. And a word spoken in due season, how good it is. You speak a word that is a word that is just the right word at the right moment for someone, how good it is, Solomon says. Or look down at verse 30 of the same chapter, Proverbs 15:30. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones healthy. If you tell someone what turns out to be a good report, something that would make him glad, something that would encourage him, especially in contrast to a bad report, well, then it's going to give him joy in his heart. It says, in fact, even it makes the bones healthy. In modern day psychology and medicine, people have put two and two together and said that they give advice about how doing certain things that you enjoy can actually help you physically. Laughter can help you physically, and so on. And here it says, a good report makes the bones healthy. It even has physical effects in people's lives. Well, if we give bad reports to people, they're going to have a negative effect on the heart and on the flesh. And if you're someone who regularly gives negative reports or bad reports about people, let's say you have a habit of talking about other people, and if you stop and evaluate that habit, you would realize that you almost always bring up negative things about people. If you have that kind of a habit, you're not making people's bones or hearts healthy by your speech. You should concentrate on bringing good reports about people, and your words will have a good effect. Or look at Proverbs 16 and verse 24. Once again, you have the same point, the same thrust. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. And then Proverbs 25 and verse 25, just one more text here. Proverbs 25 and verse 25. As cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country. You know something that would make someone else happy? Even if you think to yourself, well, that's not all that thrilling news to me. I don't really care to talk about it that much. But you know it would do good to someone's soul. Say it. Or you might think, well, I've told so many people about this. I'm tired of talking about it. But you know it's really a good thing to say, and it would encourage this person. Then say it. Examples of this kind of speech, delightful, encouraging words, would be things like exhorting someone to press on when someone is having a difficult time. You may say, man, his problem is way over my head, or I don't know a lot of details about his problem. But you just, as you depart from this brother or sister, you say, I want you to know I'm praying for you, and I want to encourage you to keep pressing on. That's the kind of words I'm talking about, delightful, encouraging words. Or to someone who's in a great deal of distress, think of a promise of the Bible and point to it. Think of how Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, there were people who were grieving over the loss of their friends, their fellow believers, and he spoke about the resurrection and how those people are going to precede those who are alive. And then what does Paul conclude with? He says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Just speaking truth to people can be encouraging to them. And just some simple things like this would fit in this category as well. Saying thank you to people. They give you something, you tell them thank you. They do something for you. Or something like, thanks for the delicious meal, Mom. Or, I love you. Or, you did an excellent job. Thank you. Or, did you hear about so-and-so? And then follow that with a good report about someone. People complain about always there being bad news on TV and in newspapers. And I always think to myself, well, if they only gave good news, nobody would watch it. Nobody would buy their newspaper if they only gave good news. But in personal conversation, good news sells. And that's the only kind of news that you should be bringing, unless there's a situation in which you need to convey bad news about someone. If you're a person who has this habit, as I said earlier, of always bringing up negative things about other people, if you would put those sins away and concentrate on saying good things about people, you could be the kind of a person who leaves a wake of joy and happiness and spiritual health behind you rather than a trail of destruction and gloom. May God enable us. So delightful and encouraging words are the third kind of kind or edifying speech. The fourth type is faithful reproof. Faithful reproof. Now, this assumes everything I said already about truthful and gracious and gentle speech. When you reprove someone, though sometimes you might have to speak strong, hard words, and you might have to raise your voice, still, this assumes that you want to, even when you're reproving someone, speak in a kind and an edifying way. Remember 2 Timothy 2:24 and following. Even though it's someone who's in opposition to the preacher, even though it's someone who's ensnared by the devil, Paul says you don't strive with them, you be patient, you teach them in humility and with gentleness. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 141, verse 5, let the righteous strike me, it shall be a kindness. There's an assumption there that a righteous person comes And he reproves in a righteous way and in a kind way. And I hope your aim as a Christian is that even if somebody doesn't come and reprove you in a righteous way and in a kind way, you can still learn from it. I hope that's what you're striving for. But if you're the reprover, that's what you should be striving for, righteousness and kindness in the way that you speak. And if you give a faithful reproof, what's the fruit of that going to be? It's going to be peace between you and someone else, hopefully, ultimately, and sanctification. It might even be the salvation of somebody's soul. Turn to Matthew 18, verse 15. Matthew 18, 15. This is a well-known text. Whenever we think of church discipline, our mind goes to this text. But if we just look at verse 15 by itself, it's good counsel, and with the hope that your conversations in this line don't ever result in church discipline. It says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother." So it's kind speech, an edifying speech, even when you have to confront someone about his sin and reprove him about something. And you see the fruit of it. You gain your brother. Someone who was at odds with you is now at peace with you. So faithful reproof fits in this category of kind and edifying speech. Listen to these other New Testament texts that are along the same lines. Galatians 6:1. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore someone, such a one in a spirit of gentleness." So you go into someone to confront them about sin, but you do it gently, kindly. Or Colossians 4, verse 6, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each one." Your speech is gracious, and it's also salty, and I think that especially refers to the way it addresses sin in people's lives. And there's a sense in which we could say this text here would be an excellent text for you to think of in the way that you evangelize. That I always want my speech to be with grace. I'm always striving to turn a conversation in a spiritual direction. I'm always striving to be gracious and salty. That I'm willing to point out people's sins with the goal of doing good to them. I do it in a gracious way. Or one other text here on this matter of faithful reproof. I think we looked at it recently as well. Proverbs 9, verses 8 and 9. Proverbs 9, verses 8 and 9. It says, "Do not reprove a scoffer, lest he hate you. But it says, rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning." So the point is that some people need to be confronted with their sins, but you aim to do it in a godly way, in an edifying way. You be a faithful reprover, and it says, he will love you, the last part of verse 8. And another fruit of that kind of instruction and faithful reproof, as it says here in this text, is wisdom. You'll impart wisdom to someone. So there's faithful reproof. The fifth type of edifying speech is what I'm calling words of blessing and goodwill. Words of blessing and goodwill. And once again, the fruit of these kinds of words is peace, and it's the prevention of strife. Hopefully you can prevent strife in the first place from even breaking out. Turn with me to 1 Peter 3, verses 8 to 11. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 8 to 11. Finally, Peter says, "All of you be of one mind. having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So I guess there's another one of the fruits is blessing for ourselves, if we will bless people with our words. Verse 10 says, "For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it." And especially there, I focus my attention on verse 9. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. When people speak evil of you, your temptation is to do the same thing back, to repay them in kind. And some of us get so tempted, we think that when they do that, it gives us permission to return reviling for reviling. But that's not what Peter says. He says, don't return evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. In other words, they speak evil of you, don't you speak evil of them. Or look back to Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verses 44 and 45. He's saying the same thing. In Matthew 5, after Jesus had taught in the previous verse, you should love your neighbor, which he didn't teach. He was correcting the teaching of the Jews at the time. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Verse 44, he says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." And Paul echoes those same words when he said in Romans 12:14, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse." So in other words, we should always be aiming to speak words of blessing and goodwill to people, because we're even to do it with our enemies, and we're even to do it in response to their negative, harsh, unkind words toward us. Bless those who persecute you and do not curse back. So we should be used to saying things to people like, "The Lord bless you. I hope you do well. Your son's going out to play baseball. Say, hit a home run." You tell people, "Have a good day." Or if they're saying negative things about you, then you need to pray that God will give you grace to either say nothing and to pray for them, or to say something like this: "You may say those things about me if you'd like, but I simply want to pursue peace with you, and that's what I'm going to do." So, words of blessing and goodwill. And then I have one other category just to cover every other thing, and I just labeled it all edifying speech. All edifying speech. Anything else you could put in this category, we could probably go on and categorize. But the fruit of edifying speech of whatever sort is going to be sanctification, your own sanctification, and the sanctification of others, that they're going to be made more Christ-like, God willing. And every spiritual good can come from edifying speech. Look back at that text we had at the beginning, Ephesians 4, in verse 29, once again. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Notice that text. An important text, as I said. Really, it fits as the main text, if you will, on this whole subject, where Paul says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification," or building up, "that it may impart grace to the hearers." Or listen to these proverbs: "The mouth of the righteous is a well of life." Solomon said, "Your mouth will be like a well, and what's coming out of it is life. It's imparting life to people." Paul says it will give grace to the hearers. Solomon says life, or Solomon says in Proverbs 12:18, the tongue of the wise promotes health. Or in Proverbs 15:4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We should be seeking to speak good, wholesome, edifying, spiritual words to one another. Or turn over to Philippians 4 and verse 8. Philippians 4 and verse 8. It's a good text if you're someone who finds yourself having difficulty speaking good, kind, edifying words. Maybe it's because you're not enough thinking about good, edifying things. And so Paul says in Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. If this is an area of sin in your life or an area of weakness, meditate on this passage and then work to do what it says. To meditate on good things so that then you are going to find yourself more regularly and more naturally, if you will, saying edifying things to people. If you're meditating on good things, it's going to seem wrong to you when you start to say, did you hear about so-and-so? And then you realize this really isn't edifying. It's not necessary. It's going to put that person in a negative light. And when the person says, no, what? Hopefully by that time you're going to say, oh, nothing. But you need to be meditating on good things if good things are going to come out of your mouth. So in the time remaining, let me do this. First of all, give just some general counsels then for kind and edifying speech. There's a lot in what I just said, but let me just give you some other general counsels to promote kind and edifying speech. One is this: don't accuse, but just ask. In other words, if your normal way of approaching a situation where evidently something happened that was not good, or you don't like, or you even think something happened that was not good, don't start out with this question: why did you do thus and such? You don't even know that the person did thus and such. You don't know if anyone did thus and such. Maybe it was the dog. Maybe it was the wind. Don't ask, why did you do this? Or don't even ask, did you do, why don't you do it this way? Do you know how this happened? Just ask that question. And then, if the person owns up to the foolish thing he did, you already have what you wanted anyway. And if you're in a place where you need to reprove someone for it, then you can do it in a gentle way. But don't accuse, ask. Second thing, keep your voice down as a general rule. Keep it down as to volume. If you're speaking loudly, then you shouldn't wonder when someone says to you, like your children, why are you yelling at me? I would usually speak in this voice. In our house, I think what yelling meant was reproving. So I'd get the question, why are you yelling at me? I said, I'm speaking to you like this. The Bible's, the dictionary definition of yelling is, and then I'd show them. But don't you give someone grounds to ask you, why are you yelling at me? Don't raise your voice as a general rule. If you need to do it because someone is speaking loudly in the house, and if you're trying to reprove this loud three-year-old, you need to raise your voice, then you need to do it. But as a general rule, you don't need to. And keep your voice down as to your tone. There is such a thing as a critical tone, isn't there? Or a contentious tone. You could say the same words as someone else, and with the same volume, but it's critical. It's contentious. It's caustic. Keep your tone down in that way. And then, third, keep your voice up. And in this, I mean something different than what I just was saying in terms of volume or tone. Again, I'm addressing the subject of your tone, but what I mean is this. Aim to be positive. What are we talking about? Uplifting, edifying speech, right? So your tone should be uplifting and edifying. And keep your voice up in terms of be optimistic. Okay, I'm going to ask if someone knew how this happened, but I'm pretty sure I know how it happened. But what does the Bible say? It says, love believes all things, and love hopes all things. So go into your conversation hoping that this will be the first time that this person did not muck everything up the way he always does, all right? Go into it. That is, brethren, according to the Bible, love. Believing and hoping all things. Be positive in your tone and be optimistic in that sense. And I know the typical argument against that. Well, then I'm going to look like a fool because everybody knows he did this. Or, well, then I'm going to come across as being gullible. Well, frankly, brethren, this is the Bible's message. Be willing to look like a fool for the sake of pleasing Jesus Christ, who looked like a fool for the sake of saving our souls. A fourth bit of advice is this. When you are being humorous, make sure the other person will be laughing with you. Instead of using humor to make a dig into, well, I'm being positive, I'm trying to get people to laugh. Yeah, and you're making one person at least feel very, very terrible. There's nothing edifying or kind about that. Don't try to get a laugh at someone else's expense. Fifth, what you know well enough to do on Sunday when you're talking with the brethren, do in your house. Most unkind speech probably happens within the four walls of our houses, maybe at work for some of us, but probably a very small percentage of it happens within these walls here when we're talking after the service. So that if we just had to go by those conversations, we would probably all think nobody here has a problem with abusive speech. But we all know better, most of us, at least about ourselves. What you know well enough to do on Sunday, you can do this, as my granddaughter would say, do at home. And then sixthly, don't give up. Maybe you have been abusive and malicious with your tongue for years. And people, at least people who are close to you, might not believe that you have really changed when you are repenting of your sins and confessing to God and asking for help and making some changes. But they're not going to believe it. They think you're trying to get something out of them. Don't give up. The issue is not impressing them. The issue is obeying God and loving them. And may God help us to do that. I have some other things about beginning with the heart, but maybe for another day. All right, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and how it gives us this very practical, down-to-earth instruction about how we should live among one another and how we should use this little member, the tongue. Father in heaven, forgive us of our sins, of unkind speech, and help us to be kind in the way we use our tongues, and to build one another up, and not to tear one another down, and not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, and not to create a poor testimony for the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us, we ask. Hear our prayers. Bless us in the coming hour of worship. For we ask this all in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.